Good morning. It is Sunday, April 15th, 2018, and I am Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship in Sun City West, Arizona. I pray the message this morning will be used to strengthen you in your faith and encourage you in your walk with our Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Please open your Bibles with me today to Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1 and beginning with verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we gather this morning in the name of your Son and our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We come here this morning as your adopted children, having been brought into your family by grace through faith in the sacrifice of your Son on Calvary. And as members of your family now, it is our heart's desire to serve you as our Heavenly Father. And we want to do that in truth and in the Spirit. And so we commit this time, Lord, to the keeping of your grace, that your Spirit might teach us how we might fulfill your will and purpose for each of our lives as members of the body of Christ. And so, Heavenly Father, we trust in you. We trust in your power that dwells in us through your Spirit, that our lives would be transformed through the renewing of our minds, that we might be faithful ambassadors and stewards of your purpose. And we thank you for it. Our heart's desire, Lord, to fulfill what time we have left in the praise and thanksgiving for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we think of Anita's prayer request this morning. We commit that to you. We trust in you, Lord, who works all things after the counsels of your own will, to give Nita and Jim peace in this process of selling their home. Let them simply trust in you and in your timing, for that is always perfect. And we thank you for it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Last week, It was my desire to demonstrate from the scriptures the plight of man, the horrific position he's in, and then also God's sacrifice of his only son to redeem man from that condition. And it's with this intent to show us how our salvation is all of God and how that impacts how we live today. And I hadn't really planned on doing this, but I'm going to use some technology today and use my cell phone for a minute, if I'm smart enough to operate this. And I would like to show you some, or read something to you, if I can find it, about, I may not even find it now. Right here it is. As believers in Christ, as Bible-believing members of the body of Christ, it's so critical that we truly understand what the Bible teaches. And here's a, and I don't mean to use this in a negative way, but I just want to show you or read something to you about something that was written that sounds so wonderful. But is it scripturally sound? Is there any real hope in what I'm going to read? And I don't mean to offend anybody that may ever hear this message, but here's what it says. A person that was a resident where we live has passed away. And here's his journey just begun. Don't think of him as gone away. His journey's just begun. Life holds so many facets. This earth is only one. Just think of him as resting from the sorrows and the tears in a place of warm comfort where there are no days and years. Think how he must be wishing that we could know today how nothing but our sadness can really pass away. And think of him as living in the hearts of those he touched. For nothing loved is ever lost, and he was loved so much. Now, for anybody to take issue with the sentiments of that would be looked at as a terrible person. It sounds so good. And yet, I can guarantee you that most people would be offended if you took issue with that. And so that is the prevailing, I think, view of most people today. And they really don't want to hear the truth about what the scriptures say in this regard. And so last week we demonstrated that unsaved man is separate from Christ, without God in the world, alienated from God, and are the enemies of God. And I can guarantee you, you share that with many people, and they're not going to like it either. But then the next part, the blood of Christ has propitiated God the Father. That's my confidence. That's my understanding and hope, knowing this truth, that the sacrifice of Christ has satisfied God's righteousness and has made him free now to shower us with his grace. And so I'd like to pick up where we finished up last week. Point three, the believer in Christ is blessed with the forgiveness of sins, past, present, and future. In spite of the fact that God at the present time is not counting men's sins against them or imputing their sins against them, that doesn't mean that every person's sins are forgiven. The forgiveness of one's sins is enjoyed by those who are redeemed through the blood of Christ. And we read some verses. I'd like to read them quickly again. Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. And then Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. For He has rescued us. Now remember, when Paul writes these things, like, why did we need to be redeemed? Or why did we need to be rescued? It's because of the plight of Adam's sin. It's because there is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The entire human race was in a situation that there was nothing that they could do to extricate themselves from their dilemma. They were separate from God, from Christ, and without God in the world. And the only person that could change that circumstance was God Himself. And so in Colossians 1:13, it says, For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption. And again, in the NIV, they don't have through His blood, but in the King James, it is there. The forgiveness of sins. When you were dead in your, Colossians 2:13 says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. And so today, as a member of the church, the body of Christ, having trusted Him and Him alone as my Redeemer, the one who paid the price for my sins, I have forgiveness of sins. Now, I know there are some people that believe that at the cross of Christ, when He died on that cross, that He shed His blood for the sins of the entire world, and therefore everybody's sins are forgiven. Whether they're a believer or not, their sins are forgiven is one position. That's not my position. And here are some verses that I would believe should convey the fact that people still need today to receive the forgiveness of sins. First of all, in Acts 2:38, Peter replied when he told the Israelites that this man that you have crucified was the Son of God. He was our King, our Messiah. And they say, what must we do? And here's how Peter answered them. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the forgiveness of sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so they were to repent and be baptized so they might receive the forgiveness of sins. Well, they wouldn't need that. That wouldn't have to be there if their sins are already forgiven. Let's go to Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Again, Peter's preaching, and he says, repent then and turn to God. Why? So that your sins may be wiped out. Well, if they were wiped out at the cross and they were forgiven at the cross, then they wouldn't need it here. So that your sins might be wiped out, the times of refreshing may come from the Lord. And then Acts 10:43, it's Peter again. Now, a lot of people may say, if they're dispensationalists, well, that has to do with Israel. But still, it was after the cross that they still had to do something to receive the forgiveness of sins. In Acts 10:38, all the prophets testify about Him that everyone who believes in Him receives the forgiveness of sins through His name. It doesn't say that everyone in the world gets it. Everyone who believes in Him. And now let's jump down to Acts chapter 26 and verse 15. This is the Apostle Paul talking as he's making a defense against to Felix, I think it is. And he says this, talking about the events of his conversion. Then I ask, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom you were persecuting, the Lord replied. Now get up and stand on your feet. I've appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God. So that's Paul's ministry. And then he goes on to say, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins. And so up to this point in the book of Acts, to the conversion of Paul, which is some probably 10 or more years after the conversion of Christ, some people don't think it's that long. I guess it wasn't that long when it actually occurred. Probably 4 or 5 years after the conversion of Christ, that the Gentiles must so that they may receive forgiveness of sins. We'll say 4 years after the cross. So they too had not received forgiveness yet. And how do they receive it? By believing that Jesus Christ died for their sins. And so I believe salvation from start to finish is the work of God. And contrary to what many people think, much like that little article I just read that brings so much comfort to so many people with the death of a person, so many people today, contrary to what they think, a newborn baby does not come into the world on an even playing field or a neutral position. A person is not born with a blank slate, or a person is not born in innocence. Now, we like to think that. We like to think that here's a newborn child. He's starting out with a fresh life. Nothing has impacted him. It's all going to happen from here on out. But that's not what the Scriptures declare. Let's read Psalm 51:5. Before we read that, here is what the Scriptures teach. This baby, male or female, is born with a sin nature which is quickly expressed in its experience. Psalm 51:5 says, surely I was sinful at birth. Now that baby hasn't done anything yet. And the Scriptures say, or David's saying this, but I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Now that's pretty heavy stuff, but that's what the Scriptures say. In other translations, the King James Version says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. The Good News Bible says, I have been evil from the day I was born. From the time I was conceived, I have been sinful. And in God's Word translation, indeed, I was born guilty. I was a sinner when my mother conceived me. Now, so many people say, well, we were created in the image of God. That's not the truth. Adam and Eve were created in the image of God. But when he sinned, that image was marred. And what did the Scripture say? That when Adam sinned, he would die. And when he sinned, he was separated from God. Well, he was spiritually separated from God. He didn't die physically, but he died spiritually. But his sin brought death into the world, physical death also. Therefore, his offspring were not born in the image of God, but rather in the image of fallen Adam. Now, I'm not making this up. Let's go to Genesis chapter 5 and verse 3. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son, how? In the image of God? No. In his own likeness. In his fallen state, after his image, not after the image of God. Now again, please don't get me wrong. the fact that Adam and Eve were created in the image of God is a very important doctrinal truth. But it's not our image today. We are not born in the image of God. We are born in the image of Adam in his fallen nature. And so, let's read that again. Genesis 5:3. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. As a result of Adam's sin, his offspring, which included babies born today, are born in sin and totally void of righteousness. Being alienated from God, an enemy of God, and a child of disobedience, and with every inclination of the thoughts of his heart being only evil all the time, all mankind is by nature adamantly opposed to God. That's another thing that'll get you in a lot of trouble when you tell people that. I can guarantee you. This condition is further exacerbated by the God of this world blinding the minds of those who do not believe the gospel. And so it's got a sort of a double whammy. We're in this horrific condition, and now Satan is taking advantage of that and blinding us to the truth of the gospel. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 4:4. Second Corinthians 4:4 says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." And again, now Jesus Christ was born in the image of God. Adam was created in the image of God because both of them were conceived by God as far as their human heritage is concerned. And that's why the virgin birth becomes another critical doctrine. But for us, at one time, being dead in sins, being alienated and an enemy of God, being unrighteous, a child of disobedience, having no good in me, and blinded by Satan, God shined His light into our hearts, and we believed. Now this brings us to the point that I think is so critical in all of this. There are two views about salvation, basically. Two biblical views, I guess you'd call it. One is the position that God is sovereign over everything. And anybody that is saved by the sovereign choice of God. The other one is, God is sovereign over everything, but salvation is a little bit of an exception. All God did was provide a way for man to be saved through the sacrifice of His Son. And that sacrifice is sufficient for the sins of the whole world. But it is only good to those who will choose to believe it. And there is a significant difference in those two views. One, God has done it all, and the recipient simply believes the truth, the gospel, and is saved. The other one, God has made a provision for salvation to anyone. But it's up to the individual to get it by choosing to believe it. Now, if you carry that, and by the way, this one over here, I can't find anything like that in Scripture, the one about choosing. You would think that if it was up to choice or if it was up to a decision or anything, I could read you several Scriptures where Paul tells what somebody must do to be saved. And it's believe the gospel. That's what this position holds. We simply receive it by believing it. If it required a choice or a decision, as so many sincere believers proclaim, you would think you'd find one verse in the Bible, someplace. You'd think you'd find someplace in Paul's writings where he says, now that you've heard all this truth, make a decision. It's up to you to decide. You won't find that any place in Scripture. Paul, as I read some of these, I didn't want to do it today for whatever reason. But as I read some of these verses, I could have put that in there and it would have fit perfectly if it should be there, but it doesn't belong there. The only person that's ever saved is one who is saved by grace through faith, believing the gospel. And I can tell you war story after war story of people who said a prayer, who committed their life to Christ, who did all kinds of things, and their lives never really seemed to have any spiritual love or any spiritual activity in it. We know that for those who have believed the gospel, now don't get me wrong, there are many people over here believing that they made a choice that I believe are sincerely and definitely saved by the grace of God. But they have formulated a method that can't be supported in Scripture. Having taught mathematics and been involved with logic, and I consider myself most of the time when I'm not too emotionally involved, a rather logical, analytical person, the verses that the group that wants to believe in free will embrace, they're laughable from a logical situation to say, what does that have to do with free will? It just isn't there. But they have to find something to support their doctrine, so they use verses. I challenge anybody, the only time free will ever shows up in the Bible is a free will offering, which means an offering that God hasn't prescribed that you simply do on your own. Israelites could do that, that they, by their own will, could bring something to Him. But other than that, you won't find free will in the Bible. You just won't. And I've said this time and time again. I'm sure it's recorded several times. If somebody can show me a verse that says man has a free will, if somebody can show me a verse that man has a new nature, it talks about our old nature, it talks about the flesh and a lot of things like that, but I don't see any place where it talks about a new nature. And all of those things become important when we start to try to live the Christian life. They will have significant impact on how you approach Christian living. But let's go on here just for a second. I thank God, now that I'm speaking for myself now, I thank God that His Spirit illuminated my heart and convinced me to the truth of the gospel. That's the Spirit's role today. That's what the Word of God does. It's the power of God unto salvation. I thank God that He chose me in Christ before the creation of the world. I thank God that He predestined me to be adopted as His Son. We just read those scriptures. And so I thank God for what He has done for all of us. And all of these things that God has done is in accordance with His pleasure and His will to the praise of His glorious grace. And all of this was according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ. And so let's read another verse, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that's how we get saved, and through belief in the truth. Now, there was one of those verses that I thought I could put in there. God chose you to be saved through the decision you make for Him, or through the choice you make. But it doesn't say that. And you won't find it any place saying that. It's through what the Spirit of God did. It's through what God did. He saved us through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you through our gospel that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is my firm belief, and again, If others disagree with this, that's fine with me. That's their faith. And that's between them and God. But here's what I believe. It is my belief, founded on what I understand the Word of God to say, that He chose me to be saved. I believe that God is sovereign in His choice and is totally just in saving all who believe the gospel of salvation. It is my opinion that it is critical to embrace salvation as a pure gift from God. One's faith is not the result of personal choice. It is one's response to the convicting or convincing work of the Spirit whereby we believe the truth, whereby we trust in Christ alone and are saved. It is all the work of God and all to the praise of His glory and grace. Now again, I'll ask I guess this is a human wisdom, human logic question. But in the two scenarios about salvation, one being election that God does it all, who's going to get all the glory for that? There's no question about it. I did nothing except believe what His Spirit convinced me to believe. And He gets all the glory. In this one over here, God made the provision for it. Some will choose it, some will not choose it. Who gets the glory? God gets the glory for providing it. But who gets the glory for receiving it? Those that made the choice. It becomes really obvious, even though those people say, oh, no, God gets all the glory. Well, you wouldn't be saved if you didn't make the choice is your position. It just, to me, just isn't logical at all, let alone not scriptural. And so I think it's so important that same basic concept is going to be necessary in regards to how you now live the Christian life. I believe this position regarding salvation frees the believer. I know that nothing good dwells in me. I know there was not even the little bit of spark of righteousness. I know that, as the Scriptures so clearly state, that from Adam's sin on, the human race was a cesspool of sin. And it still remains that way today. Now, most people think, oh, that's so ugly, and it's so crude, and I don't want to think about it. But that's what makes grace so amazing. That's what makes our salvation so wonderful and so unbelievably great. Is that I had no hope whatsoever. I was without God. I was separate from Christ. I couldn't do anything. And God, in His love and grace, reached down and saved me through His work. And anybody else that is saved, He's done the same thing. And it makes me tremble when I hear people say, well, that wouldn't be fair. If God could do that to you, He's obligated to do it to every person, or He's not fair. Well, God is sovereign. That's why, I believe God's sovereign. What sovereign means is He's the person of absolute power and authority. Do you believe God is just? Oh, yes, I believe He's just. Do you believe He can do whatever He wants to? Except sin. There are certain things that can't go against His nature as God. But can God do whatever He wants to do? Oh, yes. Is God obligated to save everybody because of their sinfulness? The Bible teaches no. He's not obligated to save anybody. In fact, He would have, in His righteousness, He could have destroyed the human race. But He didn't do that. In love and in mercy, and in grace, He had a plan for the redemption of those that would trust Christ. Now, I want to also point out something, because so often when I speak on these things, people make a leap that I'm not saying. God, no place in Scripture does it ever say He put His hand up and said, only the ones that I choose can come. But He has said, only the ones I choose will come. And it's not because he's denying anybody access to the cross of Christ. It's because of their horrific plight that they won't come. It's because of their alienation from God, the fact that they're an enemy of God. They don't want anything to really do with God. And so they formulate and fabricate their own God, not the God of the Bible, and they determine, maybe even by picking certain little facets out of the Bible, to form a theology so they can say, I'm saved because I did this, or I'm saved because of whatever. But man will never come to God. And there are plenty of verses I didn't want to go that long, but there are just tons of verses. Like Christ said, no one comes to the Father unless he draws them. But then he's got to draw everybody. But it doesn't say that. Yeah. There's tons of scripture that they love the world more. They love darkness more. All of that. So God isn't obligated. He created everything. And why did he create it? For his purpose and his glory. It's all created for him. And it makes me tremble when anybody would put their finger up and point at God and say, you are unfair if you do it this way. I thank God I've never been in that position. I hope I never get in that position where I think, you know, or people say, it's all right if you're angry with God. No, it's not. Now, that may be the case, and it's not the end of the world, but it's not all right. It's sin. If you're angry with the holy and righteous God, the one who has redeemed you with the blood of his Son, if you're angry with him, you are misdirected, you are ignorant, you are in sin. It's just that simple. Because God is holy and just, he will do what's right, he has never done anything wrong. And for anyone to be angry with God is sinning. It's just that simple. But man in his pride and in his selfish nature that Adam's sin brought into this world it makes them bristle when they hear those things. After what God has done, after all that I've done for God, he does this to me, I'm done with him. I just find that hard to believe that a true believer in Christ would ever come to that position. They may, I don't know. But I tremble. I know how frail I am in the flesh. I know how sinful I am in the flesh. I know that that could happen. But yet I also know that God is faithful. He will not allow me to be tempted above that I'm able. I may get really upset or anything else. Who knows? But God is the faithful one, not me. And so I believe this position regarding salvation, regarding the sovereignty of God, is also able to free the believer to embrace sanctification, how we live our lives, with the same emphasis. Let's look at one more verse, Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, 6 through 8. Colossians chapter 2, beginning with verse 6. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. Now I'd like to focus just on this verse. How did I receive Christ? Well, I believe I received him by faith. I believe God did everything to save me. He saved me. He illumined my heart and everything else, and I believed it, and I was saved. The other person believes that God made the provision for it, but now it's up to me to get it. Well, that the difference between these two and how we live our lives falls in the same thinking. If I'm going to be sanctified, if I'm going to live a life worthy of my calling, if I'm going to do anything in this life, it's got to be God that does it. Because only God, apart from Him, I am still in my old flesh. I still have a sin nature, and apart from the work of the Spirit of God in each of our lives, we will serve the flesh. And with the flesh, no man can serve God. So the other side says, well, now God has given me a new nature, which I can't find in Scripture. The Scriptures teach that when you're saved, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, takes up residence in you, and He works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. But the group that believes in choice usually also believes that we are now, it's up to us and our choices. Now, our choices impact us. We make choices all the time. Our choices impact us, but our choices need to come first from faith, from genuine work of the Spirit in our lives. Not by me sitting here and saying, okay, I'm going to make a choice today to get up from this day on, every day for the rest of my life, and read my Bible for an hour. And part of that time, I will spend a half an hour in prayer, and I will do this and this, and I will guarantee you that most of those people, some of them have stronger wills than others, but most of those people will end up falling away from that practice and starting to say, boy, I'm terrible, I'm no good, I can't keep up, I got to get stronger, I got to have a harder, I got to have more willpower. In the next couple of weeks, we'll show you that we live the life by the power of God. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And we are to walk by faith, not by sight. When we start to embrace the sovereignty of God, not just in our salvation, but in every moment of our lives, it brings such a joy and such a peace. Many from the other side of the aisle, we can call it, believe, oh, that's a cop-out. You just want to sit on your butt and do nothing. Well, I don't think I'm sitting on my butt doing nothing. But if I'm doing anything, it needs to come from the Spirit of God and His power, not from my volition, not from my will, not from my idea of here's what I should be doing. And so, therefore, this now will come down to every believer in Christ. I don't find in the Scriptures where the church is entrusted or the baton is passed to the church to take care of the ministry of Christ. It's passed to the church, the body of Christ. It's passed to the individual members of the body of Christ. God put you in the body of Christ in the exact place where He wanted you to fulfill His purpose and His glory. And it's the church's role to encourage you, to exhort you, to do whatever we can to help you fulfill that purpose. But it's not the church's role to set up all kinds of programs for spiritual growth or anything like that. That's the individual's growth personally between them and God. And that's your responsibility. And that raises a flag with a lot of people again. But just like the unsaved are responsible and one day will give an account to God, believers in Jesus Christ are also responsible to God in how they live their lives day by day. Now, I'm not talking about sinning or reading your Bible or anything else. I believe your responsibility is to trust God. You trusted Him in your salvation, and then moment by moment, the Spirit is not negligent in the believer's life, to be working in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. And when you sense that working in your life, to respond to it. Now, He may have totally different plans and purposes for each one of us. They are totally different. And so I can't sit here and tell anybody else, well, you should be doing this or you should be doing that. There are some things in Scripture that are very clear that you shouldn't be doing, and some things that you should be doing. And one of them is to live a life worthy of your calling. We could get into that, but I don't want to be that specific right now. My final thought for today is that you would have the heart's desire to present yourself a living sacrifice to God. Now, if you don't have that desire, that's between you and God. I'm not telling you that you're a failure or anything else. It may not be God's timing yet, but I am discovering as I grow older and older, coming closer and closer to one day seeing my Lord in truth, in reality, apart from sin, that so much of the stuff that seems more important to me than this gradually fades more and more. And I just am growing to a place where it's in God's hands. I have no desire to really tell anybody else what they should be doing. I got enough between me and God to take care of myself. And so I pray that it's your heart's desire to be a faithful servant to God. Whatever that might be, don't worry about what it is. There's so many programs out there. Find your gift. Determine your personality type and all that stuff. That's just not scriptural. I'd like somebody to find one verse in the Bible that says, try to find your gift. You have gifts. They're there. The Spirit of God is going to use those gifts. God is faithful and He will do it. I'm getting into next week's sermon, so I'm going to quit. But I pray that you believe God is sovereign. You don't have to believe like I do, but I also pray that you have such a relationship with your Savior that you can say, God, if these things be true, show me. God, what you want for my life is all that matters. I trust in you for it. And you live by faith. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, I bow before you now and confess that apart from Christ, there is nothing of value or worth in me. And so I praise you for picking me, choosing me out of the dung heap of creation, and raising me up, cleaning me up through the blood of Christ, that I might be an acceptable offering to you, not by my behavior, but by your sanctifying work through your Spirit. And so I praise you and thank you for that. And I pray for all those that might hear this message, that your Spirit would take the truth out of it, that they might hear those things, and those things that are of my own imagination or fabrication, they would be lost on the hearers. And we thank you for it. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.